Good morning. It's good to be with you again. Today we trust the Lord will bless us as we hear from him and read and share his word together. We're going to turn in the scriptures to John's Gospel and chapter 10. I'm going to read a short reading this morning, reading from chapter 10 of John's Gospel. That's page 1077 in the church Bibles, if you have one of these. Reading from verse 22 to verse 30. Let's hear the word of God together. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Amen. This is the word of God we have shared this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we ask the Lord's help at this moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we come before you this morning, and it's himself that we seek to uplift. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we hear of him, as we listen to him. Lord, I pray that he would speak to us and draw us each one to him this morning. Encourage us in the word. Challenge us in the word, I pray. And give us listening ears, each one of us, to hear you this day. Bless us, I ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're thinking in the communion service this morning about the spring has come, hasn't it? Just this last couple of days, it's just turned, isn't it? All of a sudden, It's warm and the heating doesn't need to be on, although it's probably on this morning still. And it feels very warm, doesn't it? Not very long ago, just a few weeks ago, it was much colder. And we were out in the morning and scraping the cars, and it was frosty, and we were wrapped up in lots of layers. And perhaps you had an experience like we did, where you get up in the morning, you go to your car and you scrape it, you put the key in ignition, you turn it, nothing. Doesn't work. You try again and there's nothing, no life in that car. And it's always a very cold day when it happens, isn't it? Well, we had to take the jumpstart the car first, then take it to Halfords, and the nice man at Halfords replaced the car battery for me. And the car battery had died, so it wasn't too expensive. Well, it's fairly expensive, but not. It could have been a lot worse, couldn't it? But they gave us a new car battery, and it came with a five-year guarantee. Five-year guarantee. They've guaranteed that battery will not fail for 5 years. If it does, then come back to Halfords. We'll replace it with a new battery. A guarantee. And that's what we want to speak about this morning, is a guarantee which we find in this passage this morning. The guarantee that every Christian should know. And it's found in verse 28. "I give them eternal life," Jesus said, "and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." It's a guarantee that Jesus gives. And guarantees are wonderful, aren't they? They should be. They are to assure us and to provide assurance that certain conditions will be fulfilled with regard to something we either buy or a service that's provided for us. It's a promise, isn't it, to us? A guarantee is a promise with certainty. It's to be reliable, true, and to give us confidence. And that's what we find in this promise that Jesus gives here. This guarantee he gives us is reliable, it's true, and it gives us as the people of God confidence in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This, I propose this morning, is the guarantee that we, everyone, should know this morning. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." They're wonderful words, aren't they? I want to consider this morning three things as we think about this verse, this passage together. Firstly, who is this guarantee for? Secondly, what is guaranteed? And thirdly, who is the one who makes this guarantee? So let's look at the first point. Who is the guarantee for? Who is the guarantee for? We see in our passage we've read this morning, verse 22, that it's the Feast of Dedication. It's in Jerusalem, it's winter, and Jesus is there. This feast mentioned, this Feast of Dedication, is Hanukkah. Perhaps you have Jewish friends, perhaps you have a Jewish background. Didn't you know that Hanukkah is the time when the Jews remember particularly the Lord's deliverance at the time of the Maccabees? How that the Jews rose up and the Lord delivered them against those who had taken away the place of worship and they'd regained again the altar of the Lord, the temple area. And they rededicated the temple. And they remembered that time of deliverance when the Lord had blessed them in that way. And they're there in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Dedication of the temple. And the religious people there, the Jews, they gather around Jesus here in the temple area and they're observing the feast. They're remembering the Lord's deliverance. They're respectable religious people. And they come to Jesus with a question. And they ask that question, verse 24. How long, they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Perhaps they're thinking back, I'm sure they would be thinking back to that time of deliverance, how the Lord rose up a deliverer at the time of the Maccabees, how he'd come and freed the land from those oppressors. And the Jews here at this time were looking around at the Roman occupation, waiting for the deliverer to come, the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus is there and they'd heard Jesus already, they'd known his teachings. Is this the Christ? Really? This son of a carpenter? This poor person here? Surely we're looking for someone greater than this to free us, to lead us out from the Roman occupation. Are you really the Christ? Tell us plainly, they say. Do they really want to know? Do they really want to know Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world? Are they looking for a reason to oust him from this position? Well, behind their question lies unbelief, even hatred of Jesus already. We see this in verse 31, after the passage we read before. The Jews pick up stones to stone him after he clarified who he was to them. And again later in the chapter in verse 39, they sought to take him, to seize him, but he escaped from their grasp. This has already happened in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to stone him. They didn't want to know Jesus as the Christ. They wanted to be rid of him. They wanted to be rid of him. They hated him. And so behind this question, which sounds reasonable as we read it in the passage, lies this unbelief, even hatred of Jesus. How does Jesus respond to this question? Well, he highlights their unbelief that underlies the question. He says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Unbelief. He calls them out. Though they are religious, though they are there celebrating this festival, on the outside appearing to be so righteous, yet he calls them out and calls them unbelievers. The unbeliever, Jesus says, does not believe the word of God, what I say. He'd been teaching them, hadn't he, already through John's gospel. John's recorded these events, teaching that God was his Father. That Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who brings living water. He is the light of the world. The good shepherd. In this chapter we read of. And yet they did not want to know. They did not believe him. Again, he had not only spoken to them, he had done many signs in their presence, miracles. Many had been healed. The nobleman's son in chapter 4, the lame man in chapter 5, the 5,000 who had received bread and fish from his hand. Even the blind man in chapter 9, who they would have seen in this area. They do not believe what Jesus did, that spoke of him. Unbelief. And so Jesus gives this damning indictment against them and says, "You are not my sheep. You are not my sheep." Unbelief lies at the heart of this matter. And so this guarantee which Jesus brings, this beautiful verse, this assurance which we have as Christians, is not for the unbeliever. Is not for those who reject Christ. This guarantee is instead for the sheep of Jesus. Those who do hear him and do believe and do trust in him. There's three things that Jesus brings out in verse 27 about those who are his sheep. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice." My sheep listen to my voice. They hear him. They recognize him. That means they believe him. These Jewish religious people here, they had heard Jesus, hadn't they? They'd heard him already, but they did not believe him. They did not know him. They did not really truly hear him, who he is. My sheep, Jesus says, in contrast, they hear me. They listen to me. They know me. They believe me. If we had time, we could have read through chapter 10, and you can see in chapter 10 how Jesus brings these thoughts out. He says in verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice, speaking of the good shepherd. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. And in contrast, a stranger's voice, it says in verse 5 and 8, they will not hear them, because the sheep, they recognize the shepherd. They recognize who Jesus is. They hear him. They hear him and they listen and they go and they follow him. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to my voice. The second thing is that my sheep, they are known by me. There's this relationship expressed here. Again, going back to that verse 3, it says there that the shepherd calls his sheep by name. By name. He knows his sheep. If you're one of his sheep this morning, a Christian this morning, he knows you by name. Isn't that wonderful? And he calls you by name. He knows his sheep, verse 14, and his sheep know him. There's this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Something which these religious people, doing all the right things on the outside, did not know anything about. And so we see this contrast, don't we, between those who are not the sheep of Jesus and those who are the sheep of Jesus. They have this relationship. They have this relationship with Jesus. Later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, this is salvation, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There's the very basis, isn't it, of our faith, of salvation, of eternal life, to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to know him through Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Saviour. This is salvation. And those who have that are as sheep. They follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Which is our third point here. My sheep follow me. They follow Jesus. They walk after him. And they live by faith, living in obedience. You have in your mind, can't you, the shepherd leading the sheep. How much distance do you think would be between the shepherd and the sheep? Well, if you've seen a shepherd leading the sheep, there isn't much distance at all, is there? Because the sheep follow close to the shepherd. They don't want to get lost. They keep the shepherd in view. It's almost as if they can smell the shepherd as they go after him. They're so close to the shepherd, they follow behind the shepherd. And the shepherd leads them. There's this union between the shepherd and the sheep. We see this again in the earlier part of this chapter, verse 3. The shepherd leads his sheep. He goes ahead of them, verse 4. And the sheep follow him. They follow him. In contrast to the stranger, they run from him. They run from the one who is an imposter, a stranger. We have this contrast here. My sheep and those who are not my sheep. Which type of sheep describes you this morning? That is the challenge we have before us here. You may be religious. Go to church. We are here this morning, aren't we, in the place of worship. Many people today are in places of worship. Religious, respectable, going to church. Is that what makes you one of his sheep? No. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard Jesus? Have you heard him? You may say to me, well, how can I hear him today? Is this a voice in my head I'm supposed to hear? Something going on inside my mind? Jesus speaks to us in the Word of God. The Bible tells us about him, not just about him, but he speaks to us through the Word of God. Pick up the Word of God and read it. Hear the voice of the shepherd as he speaks this morning. As he speaks to his own, he calls you his sheep to come to him. Are you one of his sheep this morning? Have you heard his voice? Have you recognized the voice of Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you entrusted your life to Jesus as your own Savior? If you have, then he knows you, as we have thought about. And you know him. Is there that real living relationship between the shepherd and yourself? Or is it just a formality which we go through those things every week? We go to church on a Sunday morning. It's what we do. We may spend a few moments in the day, perhaps. It's what we do. Or is your life characterized rather by that relationship with Jesus? Do you know the shepherd? Are you following him? Are you living close to him? Walking closely with Jesus? Because that is what a Christian is. A Christian is one who follows Jesus. Not at a distance, not embarrassed or ashamed of their Saviour, but close with him. Could you be called this morning a sheep of Jesus? Is that something you describe yourself as and say, yes, I am a sheep of Jesus. He is my shepherd. I follow him. He has saved me. Which really leads on to our second thing to consider this morning, our second point, which is what is guaranteed? We're thinking about verse 24 primarily. Sorry, verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. What is guaranteed in this verse? What is guaranteed here? Three things I see is guaranteed here. The first thing is eternal life is guaranteed against decay. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Life is amazing, isn't it? In all its varieties, we look outside and today is a glorious day. It's a sunny spring day and we see around us that life coming around us. But even in our own bodies, in our own families, in our own situations, life is precious, isn't it? Life is amazing. But yet, even in all its beauty, life is temporary. We know it to be true, don't we? In our own bodies, life is temporary. We are young, we have energy and life, but we grow older. And that life seems to ebb and wane. Why is life temporary? Why doesn't life go on forever, as it were, here and now? Well, we see and we know, we feel the effects of sin in us and around us. This whole world is affected by sin, and it's described in the Bible. And we see the truth around us, the fall, sin, the curse, that corruption that sin has brought. And so we get sick, don't we? We get the cold, we get the flu, we get chicken pox, we get other things as well wrong in our bodies, cancers and other ailments. We get sick, we get weak, and we know it to be true. Life is temporary in the body here. But this is not the life that Jesus promises here. I give them eternal life. I give you eternal life. Eternal. No decay. No rundown. No wearing out. No cancer will afflict that eternal life. No chicken pox will come against it. No colds or flu or anything like that. There's no wearing out of this eternal life. It's not temporary. It is eternal. There is no decay. Now and forever. Because this relationship, which we spoke of already, this eternal life expresses, begins now. The seeds of it are now. As we come into relationship with Jesus, we trust him as our Savior. He gives us life, eternal life now. It says in chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Yes, it's something promised, something which we'll experience to the full. At the resurrection, we'll be given new bodies, sick-free bodies, death-free bodies. But yet we have a measure of it now. As we have that relationship with Jesus, yes, we get sick in our bodies, but we have that relationship with Jesus, that eternal life. And Jesus says, even in this chapter, verse 10, I have come that they may have life, it says, and may have it to the full or more abundantly. This is the life that Jesus brings into our lives now. Something which we will experience to the full at his coming. Eternal life guaranteed against decay. Secondly, eternal life guaranteed against loss, because Jesus says in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never perish. That word perish means to die, to be destroyed, to be suddenly cut off or lost. The Greek phrase here, they shall never perish, is very strong. It's a double negative. And two words are used to emphasize the fact they will never, never perish. Never, never perish. It's an ambition, isn't it, of the scientists today to live forever. They're exploring, they're looking into the science of life, as it were. Seeing the wonder of what God has created and made, but yet trying to unravel it, trying to work out how life works. Not to give praise to God as the creator, but to try and become like God. Can we extend our life? Can humanity live longer? 200 years, 300 years, 1,000 years. Could it be possible? Could we then reach out into space and travel the stars to become like God? It's an ambition, isn't it, of mankind to live forever. It's been like that for a long time before modern science. In the past, they take potions and try things out to try and live longer, to prolong life. But imagine if you could live for 1,000 years, but yet be without salvation, to be without God. Wouldn't that be a curse? To live forever in that condition, to be without God in sin? This is not what God promises, what Jesus promises here. Eternal life now in our sinful state. No, he promises eternal life, a change, salvation, to undo the effects of sin, to reverse those things. This is the purpose of the gospel. This is what Jesus promises, a reversal of those things, because that's what we need. We need salvation. And this salvation that Jesus promises here, this eternal life, is promised and guaranteed against decay and against loss. It's eternal, and those who receive it will never perish, Jesus promises. Also, he promises no loss on Judgment Day. This eternal life will not be lost. There'll be no perishing. But this is a guarantee for us, because on Judgment Day, that judgment is passed already on Jesus Christ. As our Savior, he has taken upon himself our punishment, our guilt, our shame, paid for it for his own people. He's borne our sin, our ruin, our hell. And so those who receive that eternal life as his people will not endure that second death. We are saved. And so there's no fear of loss on that judgment day. We need that salvation, don't we? And as his people this morning, that is what he has given to us. As Christians, we have received eternal life, new life in him. So eternal life is guaranteed against decay. Eternal life is guaranteed against loss. And thirdly, eternal life is guaranteed against theft. It cannot be taken away. No one can snatch them out of my hand. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? To know that no one can steal you from Jesus. No one can take and snatch that eternal life, that salvation from you. Imagine if you purchase something in a week. You go to the shop and you purchase something and they say this is guaranteed against loss, against theft. Be great, wouldn't it? No one can steal it from you. Sadly, we live in a world where things are taken and we have to protect our property very carefully. That this eternal life is protected by Jesus himself, and it's protected and guaranteed against theft. No one can take it. Earlier in the chapter, it speaks about the wolf who comes to steal away the sheep, to snatch them from the shepherd. And the point there is that Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. He protects his sheep. He guards them. He promises them he will be there. No one can take away their life. Maybe you're thinking this morning, well, can we lose our salvation? I understand what you're saying, Paul. No one can come and take away my salvation, but could we lose it somehow, some way? Well, if it was up to us, if it was up to me, I'd have to say yes. I could lose my salvation. If that grip on the Saviour was dependent upon my own strength, my own ability, my own hold on his hand, as it were, then I could lose that grip. I could fall. But no, this is not what's promised here. It's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon you. We are safe and secure in his hand. His grip on you is what binds you and holds you close to him. Your security is not in your grip, but in his. His grip.
And so nothing can take you or snatch you or steal you from that grip. Not even death itself can separate you from the Saviour. Not even the devil can take away your salvation. Isn't that a cause for praise today? To rejoice as his people, to know that we are safe and secure. If you have trusted in Jesus as Saviour, then he has a grip on your life that nothing can unprise. Some teach, though, that you could lose your own salvation. We've already covered that a little bit earlier, but you may be struggling with this and thinking, well, maybe I can somehow lose myself. I understand what you're saying, that Jesus has a grip on my life, but maybe I could wriggle through and somehow fall out of his hand and unsave myself. Even saying it sounds illogical, doesn't it? That's not what the Bible promises. That's not what Jesus promises here. It's a clear passage. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Jesus does not suffer from amnesia. He will not forget his people. He will not forget you. If you have entrusted your life to him, then he has a grip on you and he knows you. He calls his own sheep by name. We have to take great comfort in this great truth this morning. Perhaps you're struggling to reconcile this with your life right now. Saying, I understand what you're saying, I read it here, but I'm struggling with this fact. I don't feel it to be true. We're not to trust and rely upon our feelings. We are to rely and trust in the Word of God, in the promises of what God has said, what Jesus promises here. And we are to preach and to remind ourselves of that gospel every day. Remind yourself of what is true. Remind yourself of what is true. A preacher from an earlier age, J.C. Ryle, said this on this particular verse. This is one of the most glorious and comforting truths in and of the gospel. And I think he's true. It's right, isn't he? It is one of the glorious and most comforting truths of the gospel, to know that we are gripped and secure in Jesus' hand. And Jesus didn't say these words as an empty promise. We're not to live in insecurity as Christians, doubting this truth. Because eternal life has been given freely by Jesus to his own people, to his sheep. It's not based upon our own merit, based upon what we do and what we earn. So it cannot be lost or snatched away. We are safe in his hand. Remind yourself of this truth this morning. What do we sing in our second hymn? We sang, didn't we? In his arms he'll take and shield you. Come and find your comfort there. Find your comfort there. In the arms of the Saviour. In the truth of this verse. Because he takes and shields you. You have nothing to fear if you are his. Reminds me of what we do with our own children. When we have children and they come to us, perhaps in the middle of the night, and they've had a nightmare, and they rush into our room, sometimes waken us in a bit of a start. Well, how do we comfort our children? Do we appeal to their feelings? Do we try and analyse their feelings there in the middle of the night, at midnight, and say, well, how do you feel? And work through their feelings. No, we tell them what is true, don't we? We put our arms around them. And we tell them that they are safe. You are safe in my house. You are safe in my arms. You tell them what is true. And remind them of those truths. And those truths inform their feelings. And so they go back to sleep, hopefully, restful. And they are safe. They know they're safe. And so we do the same and should do the same as Christians. We are to remind ourselves of what is true. And let those truths inform our feelings. Our feelings will follow, hopefully, to what is true in the Word of God. That is what counts, what Jesus says. And so we thought this morning about who this guarantee is for. It is for Christian believers, the sheep of Jesus. And we've thought about what is guaranteed Eternal life is guaranteed. We come thirdly and finally to who can make this guarantee. Who makes this guarantee? It's a principle of life, isn't it? That life comes from life. If you sow a daffodil bulb in the ground, it will produce daffodils. And we see the same principle throughout creation. Life comes from life. Life begets life. Jesus promises here eternal life. Eternal life must come from eternal life. And eternal life resides in God. He is the only one who is eternal, with no beginning and no end. Eternal life must come from God. He is the only one who can give such a guarantee as he does here in this verse, as Jesus does here. He is saying, isn't he, making a bold claim, which is, if we'd read on further in the chapter, the Jews realize what he is saying and they lift up stones to stone him for blasphemy, because Jesus is making a claim that only God can make. Only God can make this claim, which Jesus makes here. Jesus is saying that I am able to promise this because I am God in the flesh. He's set apart, as it says in verse 36. Set apart as his own, very own, and sent into the world, God's Son. Later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 17, verse 2, he says he's been granted authority over people, all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have been given him by the Father. Jesus has been given authority to give eternal life to all those who come to him. He is the very Son of God, and eternal life resides in him. And we can be sure of Jesus' claim because he himself laid down his life and took it up again. He is the one who is risen from the dead. Because I live, Jesus said, you will live also. The guarantee is made by Jesus, who has eternal life to give. And it's made in Jesus himself. He doesn't defer it to another. He doesn't pass over to someone else. We are eternally safe in his hand. He is the one who has eternal life. And he is the one who promises it. And he is the one who holds us in that life, in himself. So our eternal life, our security, is not based upon anything else. Not our own faith, own ability, not in a particular church or denomination. In nothing else, but in Jesus, his own hand, his own power. Our life is in his control. And what control does he have upon us as his people? Perfect security. He is, as he describes himself here, the good shepherd in this chapter. And what a wonderful picture that is of the shepherd as he stoops down and lifts up his sheep. Lays him upon, or her upon his shoulder. Comforts his own. Holds them close. Protecting them. He is the one who lays down his life for his people, his own sheep. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful salvation we have in him. And it's guaranteed as well by the Father, as we see in that last verse we read together. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are safe in the grip of the Saviour. And the Father also confirms that same fact. We are safe in his hand as well. It's not to say that the Father and the Son are the same person. That's not what Jesus is saying here. They're one in purpose. United. The Father, the Son. United in purpose, desire and will. Underlying this thought is that of the Trinity. which we hold dear, don't we, as Christians? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence, united in purpose, the salvation of the people of God. Who can break that salvation? Who can somehow destroy that salvation? If it's confirmed by the Trinity, by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit himself, who applies that life to us, who can possibly do anything to break that? Sadly, we're used to being let down, aren't we? People in authority who should know better make great promises and great claims. I was looking back on some facts here about promises made, and 10 years ago now, David Cameron, our last Prime Minister, he famously gave this promise, and he said it was a cast iron guarantee. The point he was making was it's cast iron, it's strong, it's not going to break. And he promised that there would be a referendum on the Lisbon Treaty. But then just 2 years later, in 2009, he made a U-turn on that cast iron guarantee. And so we hear these things, don't we? Cast iron guarantees, and we're used to being let down. People let us down, even those in authority. Again, the government in 2010 said there'll be a triple lock guarantee. Up in the ante, aren't they, on the terminology? A triple lock guarantee on state pensions. But now they're seeking to somehow find a loophole to change that, to scrap that guarantee. Although it was given as a triple lock guarantee, meaning it can't be undone. This guarantee that Jesus gives here is greater than any prime minister or government can make. He is the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, the Eternal One. He will never let you down. The guarantee which is given here is rock solid, eternal, cannot be annulled. No loopholes, no U-turns. Guaranteed by God himself. Not dependent upon us, but given freely by the Son to all those who come to him in faith, believing. And secured by Jesus. No one can snatch you out of his hand. So in conclusion, this is the guarantee that every Christian should know. This is the guarantee which I've sought to remind you this morning from the Word of God. This is the guarantee of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for all those who hear his voice and follow him. Because Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. May these words strengthen your faith this morning. May these words encourage you, cause you to delight and to joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have confidence in him as your Lord and Saviour. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank you that you sent your Son to be our Saviour, your own beloved Son, who gave his life a ransom for many. Thank you, Father, for your love toward us who are sinners in your sight. Thank you for giving such a salvation that is eternal, that cannot be annulled, that cannot be broken. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, for laying your life down for us, your people, for taking up your life again. Thank you for saving us. Praise your name that you ascended in the heavens, seated at the Father's right hand, coming again for your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and applying this life to the people of God. For drawing us to the Saviour, uniting us in him. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless your people this day, I pray. And have mercy upon many, we pray. Draw many to yourself this day in this place. And also, as we thought about it earlier, as those who go as your people to share the gospel. Oh Lord, have mercy, I pray, and build your church Add to your the number of the church this day, saving souls, I pray. May all the praise and glory be to your name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Let's conclude with our final hymn this morning. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Thinking about the last verse, when we get to that, it speaks about no power of hell, no scheme of men can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. There in the power of Christ I stand. Let us stand and sing in praise to our Saviour this morning, this wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone.